Hey, good morning. Good morning here in live. If you don't know, we have a couple other campuses, a couple other venues that are joining us right now online. I always skip online. I'm sorry. Online, I skip you, but good morning to you online. Good morning out in Roane County. Good morning to you down in Bearden. Good morning to you over in Amped and live. Good morning to you as well. We are in a series. It's an overview of the book of Leviticus. I know that maybe if you weren't here last week, that sounds super intimidating. We're trying to do the best that we can to make it as simple as possible. And if you walk away with nothing else, walk away with the big idea, okay? That's the goal, that you would walk away with the big idea that we're going to talk about today, because that's something that as a follower of Jesus, we can put into motion in our daily lives. As we think about stories, how we think about a story matters. How, if we may have an event in our life, the narrative or the story that we put around it matters. Last year, I had the privilege of going with my wife's family on a cruise. And I had never been on a cruise. And I have friends that love cruises. They love cruises. Go on cruises all the time. I have friends that have been on cruises who think it is the worst vacation idea anybody could ever embark on. And so I was like, I don't know what to think. I don't know what to do. They've made this offer, incredibly generous offer. I'm not sure I would have paid to go, but they were paying, so I'm in, right? This is the narrative. And so what I framed in my mind is, I don't know what to expect, but I'm not footing the bill, so let me just see how this goes. And it turned out to be not nearly as bad as people portrayed it to be. I had lunch with a friend of mine last week, and we were talking about how, here's what a cruise is good for. It's good to scout out the places that you actually want to visit in the future. Like, it's just a few hours in a place, and you can take a scouting trip, and you get to go to multiple places, and you can check out and be like, oh, this is good or this is bad. But for a family, it worked out fantastic. You see, there's 15 of us. And if we had gone somewhere, and you rent a house, and then you got to cook food, and who's going to do the dishes, and who has to do the stuff, the only thing we had to do was show up for dinner. How hard is that? Show up for dinner and bring me food, okay? And then walk away. It wasn't very difficult. And so if I had entered into that scenario with an extremely negative view, I would have had an extremely negative experience. But instead, it's like, okay, I'm going to enter into it open. And so that's the encouragement for you as we come to the book of Leviticus. Have an open mind. And as we come to God's story, understanding the broad picture of God's story is important. And so what we're going to do is we're going to do some review. And we did some review last week, and we're going to do some review again. Because if we don't understand the overarching theme of God's story and the purpose in God's story, then Leviticus becomes a lot harder for us to get our minds around. And so here's what we're going to see this weekend. That God's active presence is how we live out the image of God we were created to be. It's the active presence of God in our life where we can finally live out the image of God we were created to be. And we use that phrase, image of God, on purpose. And so we're actually going to go back to Genesis chapter 1, where it reveals the purpose for humanity. This is what we were created for. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The biblical story is based on God's purpose in creating humanity. And we were created to image God to the world. And that isn't language that we often use. And so what does it mean? When Genesis is talking about that we were created in the image of God, or if I say to you, you were created to image God, what are we talking about? Because often when we use the word image, here's how we think of it. If we were to say to someone, you are the spitting image of your mother, we mean you look like your mother. And maybe even you act like your mother. Or if you're going to say, hey, you're the spitting image of your dad. Now, if you have a high view of that person's dad, that could be an awesome thing. If we're like, you're the spitting image of your dad, and we have a very negative view, it could be a very negative thing. And it's all based on physical characteristics, mostly, or personality characteristics. But that's not what it means to image God. This phrase, image or likeness, in Genesis 1, they're synonyms. And there's a whole bunch of pairs that are going on in Genesis, and this message isn't about Genesis, but it's really important that you would understand this phrase is synonyms that are talking about a carved statue. And that doesn't come through in translation. And so that's why sometimes we have to put in work to understand a God story. It's a carved statue in Genesis 1 that represents a king. And so if this is in a sanctuary where you would place a carved statue to be worshiped. And so there's all of a sudden, if we think of it this way, there's a command that God says in Exodus to the children of Israel that you should have no carved images and no idols. Why? You're the image. You're the image of God that he created and he put into the sanctuary. What's the sanctuary? The world. You were created to be God's representative to the world. That is the purpose of humanity. But how we frame a story matters. And we talked a little bit last week. And I think it was in the Bible Project podcast. And I've heard the same thing from a few other people. But it's a good reminder for us. And I went back. I tried to find where it was in one of the podcasts. I couldn't really find it. But it's in there somewhere. And he's talking about how we frame a story, and often the story of God gets framed as the Old Testament. We see that God is angry and he wants to punish people, and in order that he doesn't have to punish people, he punishes his son. And so instead of taking the punishment of God on myself, he put the punishment on Jesus. And so God is angry, but Jesus took care of that, and so now I'm good and I get to go to heaven someday. And that is one way we could frame this story, but that isn't how the Bible frames the story. The Bible frames the story this way. You were created with purpose to image God to the world. The rest of the biblical narrative is about this story and unfolding this story and what it looks like for us to be those people. And that even though that image becomes broken through human rebellion, that doesn't change the goal that people would be God's representatives to the world, that he would dwell with people and they would represent him to the world around them. He put the first people in a garden. In Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And so the Garden of Eden is the first sanctuary. This is the place where he puts the first, and the Bible is filled with metaphor, okay? And metaphor is not a negative word, okay? In order for a metaphor to be effective, it has to be a real thing that we can relate to. And so it doesn't make something less real that it is a metaphor. And so the garden is a temple, okay? It is a sanctuary. And he places the first man and woman there as the first priest, so to speak. Okay, that Adam is the representation of God placed in the sanctuary in order that he would work it and keep it. The same language is given for the priests of Israel as they would work in the sanctuary. Their role was that they would be the people who worked and kept the sanctuary of God. But because of human rebellion, something called sin or rebellion enters the scene. And humanity is removed from the Garden of Eden, losing intimacy with God's presence. And the rest of the biblical narrative is about restoring the presence of God with humanity. But humanity is now polluted by sin and marked by death. This is now the skewed version of humanity. Humanity was made to represent God to the world, but through human rebellion, we've now been marked by death. This is going to be really important that we would grasp this concept as we enter into Leviticus. But God is on the move. And in Exodus, God goes to a people and he delivers them out of bondage. And God saved Israel from captivity to be his people, representing him to the world. This is the story, the storyline as it picks up, that it's the children of Israel are in captivity, they're in slavery. And God sends them a deliverer by the name of Moses. And through the final of the plagues, the last one is that the angel of death is going to go over all of Egypt and is going to take the life of the firstborn. But God gives them a substitute, that for all the children of Israel, they're told that they can take a lamb and they can place the blood of the lamb over the doorposts of their home and they will be spared and their firstborn will be saved. And that through that, that they will then be sent into the wilderness. And along the way, they pass through the Dead Sea on dry ground, and they enter into the wilderness, and they venture to a place called Sinai. And in Exodus chapter 19, as they arrive at Sinai, here's what God says to them. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. What's the role of a priest? A priest is a representative between God and people. Okay? It's just another metaphor. It's just layer. The Bible is filled with layers upon layers of metaphor. It's another way to say that you will now be restored to being my imagers, that you will be my representatives to the world. And so he says to the children of Israel, this is the role that you're going to have. And so if we were going to think of this in the terms that we think when it comes to, does God save people? Salvation has occurred. That through something called the Passover, through the Passover lamb, the children of Israel have been saved, they've been delivered, they've been redeemed, and they are now entering into a covenant with God. And through God establishing them as his people, they are now declared clean, okay? They're now declared clean. The Israelites were established as clean before God because of his salvation in the Exodus. And this then happens that in Exodus chapter 24, that as they enter into this relationship, that Moses is told to make a sacrifice. And as he makes that sacrifice, he then takes and he consecrates the children of Israel. The blood from that sacrifice in Exodus chapter 24, there's 12 pillars that are put into place. And those 12 pillars are the representation of all the tribes of Israel, of all the people. And the blood, it says, is sprinkled upon the people. And scholars would say, really what we're talking about there is the pillars. Because there's no way that blood could be sprinkled on all the people. But in ritual sacrificial system, the image of something represents the thing. And so if a pillar represents a person, as the blood gets put onto the pillar, it's the same as the blood being applied to the person. Okay, so now the children of Israel are consecrated. They are God's people. They are now set apart for God's purpose. They are clean. And the rest of the nations are now unclean. So This concept is going to be difficult, okay? I just want to acknowledge that up front. As we talk about clean and unclean this week, I don't want you to think bad or good. Take away bad or good. It's simply talking about, as we go forward, we're talking about them being ritually clean or ritually unclean. It's not bad or good. It's ritually clean or ritually unclean. And so there's a couple concepts that's going to be important in these concepts. We could spend the whole time talking about these two concepts, and we don't really have time to do that. But they're simplified, it's this way. As the children of Israel are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, to be holy means to belong to God. That's what it means to be holy. To be holy is to belong to God. To be clean means you are fit to be in God's presence. To be fit means you are fit. I mean, to be clean means you are fit to be in God's presence. That's a whole lot of introduction to get us to Leviticus. But it's important because all that background matters as we enter into now, as we talk about some really wacky stuff. It gets wacky. If you've been reading the Bible before and you're like, what did it just say? There's some of that stuff in Leviticus chapters 11 through 15 that we're going to take a look at here this weekend. There's some wild stuff in there. And I say it that way just to entice you maybe to take a look. I want to tell you, parents, if you happen to read the Bible with your kids, there's some PG-13 stuff going on in there. The driving question for this series is, how do we live now that God has moved in? How do we live now that God has moved in? If we take anything away from this series, it's that we would go, wow, the manifest presence of God is awesome. It's more than what we think it is. And we would reflect and go, but that's the presence of God within me. If you take anything away from Leviticus chapter 9 into chapter 10, it's like, what? The power of God that consumed a sacrifice in fire and then came out, and we're going to see in a moment, takes the life of two people. That same power of God is now in me. That changes how we live on Monday. That changes how we live on Tuesday. If we're going, what? The presence of God that required a lot of detail and paying attention for the children of Israel, it's now come into me. That changes things. And so we pick up here where we left off last week. And at the end of Leviticus chapter 9, the children of Israel, they've done it. Aaron and Moses, they've done it. They've established the sacrificial system that needs to be in place in order for them to enter the tent of meeting or the tabernacle. And here's what happens. Then Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering, purification offering, and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. If you underline or highlight in your Bible, underline, he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Here's what we observe here. That approaching God on his terms is glorious. When we approach God on his terms, it is amazing. And that's what we see at the end of chapter 9, that the glory of the Lord is poured out and the people, they can't help but worship. And Nadab and Abihu, they've experienced this. Back in Exodus chapter 4, they've experienced the presence of God. They're like, they get this. At the end of Exodus chapter 24, I don't have a slide for this, but just listen. It says, then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. They saw God, and they don't die. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement, a sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. They saw God and they did not die and they had a party. And so now they see, like, they're homeboys, they're tight, they know God. We're good. The sacrifice is there. And so now what do? They're like, okay, hey, we're tight with God. Let's go in. Now, exactly what they did here, it's debated, highly debated. Where there's not clarity, people who study the Bible love to speculate. And so we're not going to speculate. Here's what we can say for sure. They did what God had commanded them not to do. God didn't tell them to do it, and they did it anyway. So whether it was a pagan ritual or whether they went too far into the tabernacle where they weren't allowed to go, they put themselves where they weren't supposed to be. And God says, that cannot happen. And the power of God consumed them. And so now there's a problem. And we talked about last week, Leviticus is a story. And so when things like this happen, now it's like, okay, there's a problem. The priests have violated what God has said to do. And so God has to give them more instruction. And so that's what happens for the rest of chapter 10. God gives them more instruction. He's like, okay, now this is what you need to do. And he makes clear to Aaron that Aaron's role is that he's now to be the arbiter of what is clean and unclean. You see, keeping sacred space clean becomes the priority. For the first time, sacred space is polluted by dead bodies. And now we have to put into place something in order to keep sacred space clean. And so what comes out of this is that starting in chapter 11 through chapter 15, something emerges called the purity code. And it just is God's instruction on how to keep the tabernacle ritually clean. It's really important. We're going to talk about moral cleanliness. That's in the second half of the book of Leviticus. At this point, we're just talking about, as God's people who've been designated as clean, how do they stay clean as they enter into the divine presence of God? Okay? That's what these chapters are about. And so chapter 11, it talks about food laws. And those are still practiced by Jewish people to this day. You may have heard it called kosher. Like, what's it mean for me to eat kosher? That's chapter 11. And he addresses that all the spheres that God created, the air, the sea, the land, all of those animals that you're allowed to eat. And think of it this way. It's simply that every time the children of Israel would eat, they would have to remember they were a people set apart for God's purpose. They weren't like the other people. They weren't like the other nations. They were a people set apart for God's purpose. And then chapters 12 through 15 bring an indicator that there's this progressive movement where we're reminded of the death that's associated with being human, the pollution of sin. We're reminded of that. You see, God's instruction in living clean reminds us of our humanness. The human condition was created to image God to the world. But the broken human condition is marked by the pollution of sin, which results in death. And so in chapter 12, it talks about what if someone has a baby? A woman has a baby, and what does she do after the baby is born? And this is why it's really, really important that you're not thinking bad or good, that you're not thinking like, oh, it's sinful to have a baby. There's people, they would argue, it's sinful to have a baby because after all, here in the Bible, it says that she has to offer a sin offering after the baby is born. And so that's why it's really important that we put in the time to understand that a sin offering means a purification offering. It's not about bad or good. It's simply about bringing purification, then it uses this word atonement. That just means that it's clean, it's disinfected. That was once was declared as being unclean ritually is now declared as being clean. And there's reasons why this might be. For a woman in the ancient Near East to have a baby was bringing her and the baby that was being born as close to death as you could possibly be. It's dangerous to this day to have a baby. It was more dangerous then. And so by taking a woman and saying that she can't enter into the sacrificial system, that she can't go be part of the community worship, she's now been set apart. And so it would require that the community would keep their eye on her. That they would go, okay, she can't be part of that, but how then do we make sure that we are keeping her from the system? We have to make sure that she's okay. And then it goes into law. It's in the heading of your Bible may say laws about leprosy. That word leprosy, it's not leprosy the way we think of leprosy. The way we think of leprosy is a disease called Hansen disease. It's just talking about skin diseases. And it goes through chapters 13 and 14 in detail about skin diseases. And what seems to happen is, from chapter 12 into chapters 13 and 14, it seems to escalate. You see, a woman wasn't forced to live outside of the community because she'd had a baby. But now, if you have a skin disease and you're declared as being unclean by a priest, you got to move outside of the community. You have to do all the things that are associated with grieving. And if someone were to approach you, you have to declare to them that you're unclean. And then to be reestablished, what you have to do, and I want to encourage you just for fun to read what they had to do. There's all these indicators in there that should start to be like, okay, well, wait, what's going on? They have to make this offering. There's indicators that they're now entering back into the community, that by being pushed out, they've been outside of the community, and now they're re-entering the community. It's almost as if they're being born anew. It's almost as if they're going back through the Passover, entering back into God's presence, and being reconsecrated as God's people once again. You see, there's only three times in the Old Testament that the blood of a sacrifice is applied to a person. And it was to the 12 pillars in Exodus 24. It was to the priests earlier in the book of Leviticus, where the priest was marked on the earlobe, on the finger, and on the toe. And guess what happens when you're cleansed of a skin disease and you enter back into the community? You also are marked on the earlobe, on the finger, and on the toe. Doesn't mean you're a priest. It means you're reconsecrated and you enter back in. You are washed by water and by blood, re-entering the community of God's people. These images, you should be like, man, that sounds like being born again. It sounds like being born again. It sounds like being born from above. These are images that like we're not making this stuff up, people. This is how we're supposed to meditate upon Scripture. And so how do we meditate upon Scripture if we don't know Scripture? How do we really get the imagery that these New Testament authors are writing about if we don't understand what the images are to begin with? And that's why we're putting in the time to just cover Leviticus in a big picture sort of way, because the gospel's better than we think it is. We're going to get there next week. Your minds are going to go, boom, all right? You're like, what? He's doing what? It's amazing. It's better than we think it is. And at the end of chapter 15, it says this, that all this ritual process is all about what? Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. If they do it on their own terms, if they attempt to approach God on their own terms, it's going to be deadly, just like it was for Nadab and Abihu. As they took and they said, you know what? We're going to do it our way. Approaching God on our terms always leads to death. That was true. We talked about this last week. That was true then. That is true now. If we approach God or attempt to approach God on our terms, there's not going to be a consuming fire that falls from heaven and takes our life. But here's what is what's going to happen as we stand before God to give an account. As we're going to say, okay, I stand before a holy God. Why? And this isn't what's going to happen, but this is the question people ask. Why should I let you into heaven? We're going to be like, oh, I was a good guy. I approached you on my terms. He's going to be like, well, that isn't really how it works. I sent someone to be your representative. His name is Jesus. In order that you could enter into my presence, that you could live life with me. I sent you the life giver, that you could live life with me, but you rejected my way. You chose your own path. The good news is better than we think it is, but we have to do it on God's terms. We have to approach God in his terms. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then no one can go to the Father. No one gets to enter into the divine presence except through me. That is just Jesus. You see, Jesus is the resolution to our unclean problem. If we think Bible story, okay, think about this. This is, say it for me, super cool. It's super cool. This is super cool. Okay, so how did the children of Israel enter into God's presence? Okay, how did that happen? Well, it was through the Exodus. It was through the Passover lamb. So it was through, okay, marking the doorpost. They go through the waters. They enter into a covenant with God, and they are consecrated and sealed by God. How do we enter into a new covenant with God? We go through the Passover lamb. We go through the waters. It's called baptism. We enter into a new covenant with God. We become a people consecrated by the blood of Christ. It's the same. It's the same. Entering into the new covenant is the same way that we entered into the old covenant. It's just now that reality is lived out differently through the Holy Spirit. It's now that we live from the source of power itself. You see, Jesus has reestablished what it means to be the image of God. And now we are being reshaped to look more and more like him. In Colossians chapter 1, when it says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus is now the image of God that we are being shaped into. What were we created to be? The image of God. Who's the perfect image of God? Jesus. Who are we being shaped by the Holy Spirit to look like? The perfect image of God. His name is Jesus. The indwelling Holy Spirit is how we experience God's active presence, empowering us to represent Jesus in our world. This is what you were made for. You were made to do this. This is your purpose. It's not the, oh, by the way, you also get to. No, it's the point. You were made to be God's representative where you live, work, and play. You were made to represent him. God's active presence is how we live out the image of God we were created to be. So how will you put that into motion? What does that look like for you this week? As you step into your week, as you think about the spaces and places in your life, what does it look like for you to go, okay, wait, how do I stop trying to do this on my own effort? And how do I start recognizing that the power that was at work in the book of Leviticus, the power that consumed the sacrifice and put the people of God on their faces, and the power that took the lives of two men who approached God on their own terms, how do I reconcile this in my life? When I roll out of bed on Monday morning, how do I start paying attention to the divine presence of God at work in order that I can be his representative in the world? And so this week, I want you to look at Live It Out. If you would open up to Live It Out. Each day this week, we're going to ask the same question. And this is a question. This could be a forever question. You might phrase it different in some way, shape, or form. But each morning before you walk out of the house, or maybe you're going to be in your house, maybe just with your family, maybe it's just before you gather together with your family for breakfast, whatever it may be, that you may ask Jesus this question: what relationship or place are you asking me to rely on your presence to represent you? It's not just, hey, where are you asking me to represent you? This isn't about your effort. Where are you looking for me to start paying attention to your presence in order that I can represent you? And so maybe it's a place. Maybe it's your workplace. Maybe it's in your home. Maybe it's as part of something you do in the community. Or what relationships? In your family, in your friendships, in the places and spaces, your ball teams, your clubs that you're a part of. How are you looking for me to be part of what you're doing to represent you in the world? In light of the fact that the divine presence of God is living and active in our lives. So right now, our response is going to be to worship that God. He's worthy of worship. And so in all of our venues here in Live, I'm going to invite you to stand and pray with me. Father, we are grateful that you have created us to be your representatives. You've created us to be a people where you would move into our lives in a very personal kind of way in order that we would live out of the source of your divine presence and be able to represent you. So right now we ask that your presence within us, your Holy Spirit, would well up and inspire our praise. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.